For instance, this group of people are very close friends because they only took up half of the seats on this side of the room. They could have spread all out, but no, they sat very, very close together. Until Caitlin and Diane were sitting here, it was Steve and family, and then a whole bunch of empty seats, and it just made me laugh all through the music. I also noticed that God put on my heart this about a year ago, and as Susan and Diane and I were talking about this idea of God sustaining us, and since that has come about in our conversations, there has been an immense ability to see him doing that. And not that I have some special perspective on this or vision to see this, but more and more people have shared how they've had to be relying on Jesus, had to be relying on God's sustaining work to get them through. Last April, Allison and I moved out of our house with the full intention that our house would be sold in a matter of hopefully weeks, because we'd already been on the market for months, waiting and waiting, and God allowed a lot of help to move our stuff to our new house and then allowed our empty house to just sit empty. April came and went. May came and went. June came, and it was summer, and it should be easy, and it came and it went. And July and August, September, October, November, December came and went, and nothing happened. Finally, we resigned ourselves to just waiting till the spring. We came back from our trip the other day, and on Tuesday, Monday night, we were called and told, hey, there's somebody who'd like to look at your house. And on Wednesday, we had an offer. And on Friday, we signed papers to hopefully be rid of our house. Yes, it's fantastic. We are happy and we are excited and relieved and all sorts of things. But it was amazing to see God sustain us in that time. In ways that we hadn't expected. In ways that we would not choose to experience again, right? Because in order to be sustained by God in some of the ways that we had to be in the position that we never wanted to be in or never want to be in again. But you know what? Sometimes that happens. And it's easy to become frustrated, easy to become irritated with God or question what he's doing. That's not really our place. And not that it's not our place to think about things and notice things maybe that nobody else is noticing or think about it in a way that they're not thinking about. But this passage today, it's going to remind us of something different. Because we've all been or will be or are in a place where God is sustaining us. Now, truly, we all are in a place that God is sustaining us. If we looked at Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes that Jesus holds all things together. He was before all things, he's after all things, and he holds all things together, meaning you, your body, holds together, your life holds together because Jesus is holding it together. So we're all being sustained by Jesus, whether or not we realize it. But when we go through those things and we recognize that we are particularly in a place where we need God to sustain us in different ways than normal, in grander ways than what is normal for our lives or normal for the people around us. We see him do that. And now we come to this passage. You, if you've been here any number of years, you will know what passage we're going to talk about because the first Sunday in January 2014 was my first one here. We talked about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The first Sunday in January 2015, we talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2, and in 16, and in 17, and in 18, and in 19, and now again in 20. This is sort of a key foundational passage for us as believers, especially as we embark on what we would refer to as a new year, a new counting of 365 this year, 366 days. And here's what it says. It's Paul writing to the people of Rome, and he says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And today we're going to look at that a little bit in terms of what does it look like to be a living sacrifice to God as one who is sustained by Him. But before we come to the sacrifice part of this verse, there are some things that are said first. Because if you're looking at it in a Bible, the living sacrifice is on the third line of what's written, which means there's two lines of this verse that come before it, and we have to see what those are saying in order to understand this living sacrifice bit. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. There's an old adage used amongst pastors, which is silly, annoying, trite. But silly, annoying, trite things sometimes are just trite enough and annoying enough that you remember them. So when you are reading your Bible and you see the word therefore, you must always ask yourself what it's there for. Told you. I remember hearing that when I was in elementary school by my pastor, and I thought to myself, he should never say that again. And here I am. It's like a good dad joke. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So there's an appeal based on mercy to all of these people. What is the appeal? Why therefore? See, something has gone on before chapter 12 that's causing Paul to now say what he's saying. Do you know what went on in Romans before chapter 12? You're right, chapters 1 through 11. So if we were to summarize Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, it would go something like this. You and I are painfully sinful. Each one of us. Every one of us. There's nobody exempt. Painfully, totally, brokenly sinful. And we can do nothing about it. Absolutely nothing. But because we can do nothing about it, God offered grace through Jesus, who came and lived on this earth and died to take God's wrath for sin, our sin, on Him. And then He came back to life to offer us life. See, in the very beginning, there was Adam, and he sinned, and that sin then spread to all people. But then came Jesus as a way to break the cycle, not to make us not sinful, but to give us a path to forgiveness and life. And God now offers us not just life, but guaranteed life for eternity. Guaranteed based on Jesus, who was perfect and who already lived and who already died, who already worked, who already paid the penalty to offer us victory, guaranteed victory and life for eternity. And you know what can take that victory away from you? Nothing. Nothing on this earth could ever take it away. So because of that, Paul appeals to the people to do what? To understand the mercy that's been given to them. And until you understand that there's mercy given, there is removal of sin, removal of guilt, removal of consequence that you deserve to have. And it's been taken away. Because of that mercy, do what? Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now, if you've been in evangelical circles, if you've been around the church, if you've been outside of the church, and you've probably heard people say that salvation is free, and they're wrong, but they're right. Salvation is free in the sense that you can't buy it. I cannot buy it. It is outside my grasp, and God gives it to me at no cost to me receiving it. But there's a cost It must be a cost once I receive it. But on the flip side, Jesus paid for it, so it wasn't free in that sense. It has been paid for, and now it's offered to me freely. But if I take that gift freely, there is a cost. It's just not a cost for buying it. The cost of salvation, the cost of grace, the cost of mercy is what? It's answered in this verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, or brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, because of the mercy he's given to you, to do what? To offer your body as a living sacrifice to Jesus, to the one who bought your freedom, to the one who paid your debt, to the one who gave you life. Offer all of you to him. Why? Because that is the only reasonable thing to do. Most Bible translations say it is your spiritual worship, which is totally accurate. That's what it means. But the word, if you were to go back into Greek times, first century Greek, Greco-Roman world, this spiritual word, or the word used for spiritual, would carry the idea of reasonable. Your spirit was your logical reasoning for them. And so when he says that it is your spiritual worship, you could view that through the lens of it saying it's the only reasonable thing to do. You were going to die. Jesus gave you life. You deserved death for sin. Jesus forgave you. The only reasonable thing to do is then give all of you to him. Not part of you. Not your convenience, but to give all of you to him. Why? Because that just makes sense. Because he paid such a high price that the amount that you can give back in as much as you give yourself doesn't even come close to what he paid. So offer your body, which is not just your physical self, though it will include your physical self. Your body is the essence of who you are. It is all of you, which would include your dreams and your desires, your energy, your passions, your physical existence, your money, your possessions, your family. Everything that you have, everything that you are to offer back to Jesus. Because he bought your freedom. He gave you life. And so you offer it back, not under compulsion. Oh, if I don't do this, he's not going to like me. No, you offer it back because you recognize what you've been given. And when you recognize what you've been given, it only makes sense to repay what you can. Not repay, but to give back. We had somebody who, as the realtor was talking to us, we had a neighbor who really wanted us to get our house sold. And so they told all of their friends who were thinking about buying houses that they should buy our house. Turns out one of them bought our house. Can I repay that person? No, I do not have that much money. Can I show gratitude? Can I, buy them a Hershey's chocolate bar? I could probably do that. But I could do something in return for what they've done. That just makes sense. That's how we're wired to work. Deep inside of us, when somebody does something for you in that way, you want to do something back. You want to engage them in that way, not to repay or to buy back. This isn't a bartering system where we say, oh, you did that, now I have to do something of equal value. No, it wasn't done for that reason. To do something to show gratitude. That something for Jesus, that something according to this passage, is that we take who we are and we make our life a sacrifice to him. That doesn't mean that we give up everything that we want, because he put inside of each one of us passions, desires, joys. The thing that drives us. We're not supposed to get rid of that, but we are supposed to take it and say, no, this thing, whatever my passion, desire, money, possession, family is, this is for Jesus. And I sacrifice my gain from it I may still gain from it, but I'm sacrificing my gain from it because I want him to gain from it. I want my home to be used to bring glory to Jesus and help people know him. I want my family to be used to bring glory to Jesus and help people know him. I want my money to be used to bring glory to Jesus and help people know him. I want my time to be used to bring glory to Jesus and help people know him. Do you see a pattern? That is what a living sacrifice is. So now, a natural resulting question from that is, and each one of us must ask this, and if we ask it, we must be ready to engage the answer. We should ask the Holy Spirit, is there something in me that I am not sacrificing to you? Or in the next verses, is there a way that I'm being conformed to the world? Or not being conformed to you? That you're calling me to change? That you're calling me to trust you to sustain me in making me different? Because he goes on. It's not enough that we would be a spiritual sacrifice or a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable act of worship to him, but now a command. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the person of who you are remade in the image of Jesus, do not be remade back into the form of the world. That would be like somebody who desperately needs a shower, okay? Now, it's hard to imagine. Yesterday, I was at a swim meet. And if you ever have the opportunity to go to the pool in Spirit Lake Y, do not go. It is the most awful place I've ever been. It's not actually the most awful place I've ever been, but it felt like it yesterday. Here it was, 2 degrees outside, and I think it was 85 in the pool. And they wouldn't let you open doors. And so the first year I went, you have to be there like an hour and a half before to let the kids warm up and get ready. Great, you're out of Y. You go work out. That's sort of what you do. There are showers. You finish working out, you go take a shower. I did that. And then I went in the pool. And then I needed to shower again. But it would be like saying, oh, I'm gonna work out and I'm gonna now take a shower and get all clean. Now I'm going to intentionally go somewhere to make myself dirty again, not in the just normal goings on of life, but intentionally make myself dirty. That's what this being conformed to the world is. Jesus made you a new person. Paul has made that very clear through chapters 7, 8, and 9. He's made you a new person. And now, do not be reconformed to the world. Don't take the new person and soil them by changing back into the systems that the world follows. Don't do it. Instead of doing that, he says, do not be conformed, but rather be transformed. Continue to be changed by what? We get ourselves in trouble here. Because it says to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And in America, in the 21st century, do you know what comes to mind for you? Our brains. Be transformed by the making your brain smarter. That's how it's usually talked about. Because in our minds, the mind is our mind and our brain. But it's not just an informational bit here. He doesn't say be transformed by knowing more, by greater knowledge, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world is going to continue to try to take your mind and conform it to its patterns. But don't go there. Be changed into the likeness of Jesus by letting your mind be remade all the time, renewed all the time. It's not an information, do you know more, though you must make sure you understand as well as you can. That's why we have this Digging Deeper class, to understand Jesus more deeply. But this is to think different. When your mind is renewed, you filter the world differently. You see things in a light that is, how could Jesus engage that person, that situation, not how can you exact revenge in that situation? And that's why he comes to the end of chapter 12. He says, do not take revenge, but leave it to God's wrath. Why? Because God is the one who avenges and he repays. We are called to not. We're called to filter the world and see it. How can we show Jesus in that situation? How can we forgive? How can we love? As our minds are remade, renewed, we see things different. We look at the world and we see the kingdom of Jesus being built and made to be taken to heaven later, to be with him for eternity. But we see it growing here. We hold that perspective as members of the body of Jesus. That's what it is. And to be sustained then in that is to understand that we need God to carry us through that all the time. Otherwise, in our own power, in our own strength, in our own effort, we conform to the world. Try as much as we can to not. But we need him to transform us. Grammatically, that makes a specific point here. Do not be conformed. Do not conform yourself, is what it says, to the world. But be transformed, which is a passive verb. So the do not conform yourself, you're the one not doing something. So don't do that, but allow God to change you. And that's where we have to be. As followers of Jesus, as brothers and as sisters in Christ, because of his mercies, we offer ourselves to him so that he can transform us, not so that we can show how strong we are, not so that we can show how great we are, but so that we can rely on him to change us to be like him. 2020 is here, right? Our time for this new calendar year has come. And that's what we must be like. We must be men and women who set aside our own how strong can I be and how well can I do mentalities. And we say, God, we need you to sustain us. We need you to transform us. We need you to change us and make us and renew us so that our minds can see things clearly through your filter. Through the filter of the Bible, through the filter of Christ. That's what we are to look like this year. That's what we're to look like every year. So again, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercy of God, because you deserve death, and he gave you life. Because of that mercy, offer your body, yourself, all of you as a living sacrifice to him, which is your spiritual and reasonable act of worship. Do not be conformed or conform yourself to the patterns of this world, to the way that it functions, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you see the world through the lens of Jesus. That what? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. Having done all of that, what does it do? What does it look like here as you are transformed, as you're renewed, as you're made more like Jesus? You see what he's doing in this world more simply, then you can test it and say, oh yeah, that is of Christ. But you know what, friends? In that moment, if you don't know, go talk to somebody you trust. Somebody who you look at and say, that person I think follows Jesus better than I do. That person looks more like Jesus than I do. Go talk to them. Get their perspective on it as you test out the new waters, the new steps, the open doors you may walk through, or the doors that may be closed. and get their perspective on what it is that you should do, so that by testing, you may discern or understand what is the will of God, that which is good, that which is pleasing, and that which is perfect. Because that's what God's will is. That's what God's character is. And that's our call for this year. Living sacrifices who are sustained by God to be transformed into the image of Jesus, so that we may see and understand and know who He is and where He's leading us as individuals and us as a body. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning recognizing, Lord, that we will never be perfect at this. Recognizing that we need You desperately. And asking, Lord, that You would make Your Son evident to us. Make Him the focal point of our hearts and our lives and our minds. So that, Lord, we may be the living sacrifice given to You. That we may not be conformed to this world. But, Lord, that we may change. That we may see You. So we may be sustained through the roughest, hardest times that we maybe ever will go through. Lord, we ask You to sustain us and work in all of those things so that You would receive glory and honor, so that You would receive praise from Your people. We love You immensely. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.